Genesis chapter number 20. We want to continue our study through the book of Genesis, and we've been going through chapter by chapter. And last week, obviously, we were in Genesis chapter 19, and just kind of to get us up to speed on everything here. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Abraham, and we saw him as a friend of God. Last week, we looked at Lot, and we saw him as a friend of the world, and we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen just prior to that in chapter number 18, Abraham interceded for the people of Sodom after God had renewed his promise of giving Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. And so, like I said, they met there with Abraham and outside of his tent and told him that God's plan hadn't changed, that he was still going to give him a child, and it was going to be through Sarah, not through Hagar. And like I said, after that, they the Lord revealed to him that he was going to put judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that with that judgment, Abraham appealed to God and said, if there's 50 righteous people, will you preserve them, save them alive, and then 45 and 40 and so forth. Got down to 10, and then last week, like I said, we found out there wasn't 10 righteous people in all of the cities of the plains. Only Lot and his family, part of his family. And so they were led away from the destruction, rescued from it, and the cities of the plains were destroyed. And so with that, we saw that Lot really was a good picture of failure after failure on Lot's part there. And not really a pleasant thing as we discussed all the things that happened with Lot and with his family. As he had focused his attention upon the wealth and the substance that he could get from the world rather than trying to live for God as Abraham had. And so with Abraham, it almost seems as if he's been the hero of our story. Mm-hmm. And we're often prone to concentrate on the positives and on the successes of some of our favorite Bible characters. And thankfully, God has chosen in his word to record the failures of those great men as well as their successes. And so I've pointed out before how intimidating it would be if God had only chosen to record their successes. Could you imagine what it would be like if all of the characters in the Bible, all of these heroes of the faith, so to speak, only their good parts were recorded in Scripture, if we only had their highlight reels? With that, it'd be extremely intimidating because it would put across the idea that in order to serve God, in order to be a Christian, that we would have to live a perfect life. Right. That in order for us to be accepted of God, we would have to be a picture of perfection. Right. That all of the ones in Scripture, you know, would appear to be perfect. However, God was careful to write even the failures and the great problems of some of our favorite Bible characters. And so we're going to be looking at one of those tonight with Abraham. And I'm glad, like I said, that God puts these in here, maybe slightly selfishly glad because of this. I'm not glad that these guys went through these things, but glad that it's recorded there for our benefit. It's recorded there for our help and our encouragement that when we fail, we see that we're not alone.
Yeah.
We see that God can still use us in spite of our failures, that he can still work in spite of us oftentimes. And that's something that's become very apparent to me over the past years, is that oftentimes God does work in spite of us instead of because of us.
Right.
And so anyway, as we look at this here, let me get back on track on where I was at here in my notes. As we look at this current passage in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham has been a spiritual giant kind of up until this point. He's had a few hiccups along the way. And of course, I believe the incident with Hagar was more than just a hiccup. But just recently in what we've been studying, he was a spiritual giant. He was interceding. He was changing God's mind with his prayers. He was getting Lot rescued from the destruction through his prayers. He was sitting down and having supper with God. I mean, that was pretty significant, I think. And so he seems to be a spiritual giant. But in reality, we know that he experienced normal everyday life just like we do. He experienced all the ups and downs that we face. He had the normal routines that he was in. He had the bills that he had to pay. He had the frustrations. He had the breakdowns. Everything in his life wasn't just a bowl of cherries. And so we're going to look today at one of his massive failures. And as I already said, I'm glad that it's recorded in Scripture, because whenever I see these guys fail, I know there's still hope for me. And I've said that, I said many times, but if we can get that through our head, I think it'll be a help to us.
Right.
Because we look at all of our favorite guys in Scripture. David is one of my favorites, but I tell you, I don't know that there is anyone in Scripture that messed up more times than David did, or even more severely than David did. But the Bible still records that he was a man after God's own heart, and God used him mightily. And so here, as we look in Genesis 20, we'll just go ahead and read the chapter here. It's 18 verses long. So if you got your Bibles, want to follow along there. Genesis 20, starting in verse number 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I did this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me, and on my kingdom, a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, for she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so you see pretty quickly this was a mixed up situation. What happened in this was that Abraham, for whatever reason, we'll get into that in just a minute, that Abraham traveled down south to the land of the Philistines, and while he was there, he and Sarah had kind of made a pact, an agreement, and he said, Sarah, anytime that we're in one of these pagan lands, the kings are apt to take any woman who is beautiful into their harem, and so if it seems as if maybe the king is going to try to take you, he would end up killing me. So pretend that you're my sister, which was a half-truth because they had the same father, different mothers. That was common back then. It's messed up today. But anyway, So he said, if we run into any of these guys, pretend that you're just my sister, not my wife. And that way I'll live and you'll go be someone else's wife. That doesn't really make sense to me, but we'll get into that in just a minute a little more too. And so anyway, this happens. Abimelech sees her, takes her into his harem to become one of his concubines or one of his sub-level wives, I guess you could say. And God intervenes in this case and comes to Abimelech in a dream and scares him pretty well, it seems like. And Abimelech calls in Abraham, and Abraham says, yeah, I lied to you. And Abimelech, the lost man, reproves God's man here because what he did wasn't right. And so anyway, Sarah gets back to Abraham. Abimelech learns a little bit of a lesson. Hopefully Abraham and Sarah learn a little bit of a lesson. And they go along on their way. Now I want to get into this just a little bit deeper here because there are several good things that we can learn from this passage. Just starting off here in the first verse, I know I just read it. I'll read it again just to get us on track. But it says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And so it seems as if there was almost a sudden decision here on Abraham's part that all of a sudden he decided to change locations. Now, remember where we're at in Scripture. That's kind of the reason I went into the backstory, the context here, is that this is right after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. This was right after God came and told them they're going to have a child in their old age. And so, anyway, they decide to move. It does not give us a reason. It doesn't tell us why they decided to move. Abraham and Sarah had lived there on the plains of Mamre for 20-plus years. And all of a sudden now they've decided to leave. It may have been to get away from the cities that were destroyed. He could probably look from his tent where he was at that time and see the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, the places there burnt to a crisp, basically. And maybe because of that judgment that fell, he decided he wanted to get out of there. He may have heard about Lot and what happened to Lot's family and Lot's daughters and all of the wickedness there. And after being told that he was going to have a son, decided maybe he wanted to go and raise his son somewhere differently than what Lot was raising his children at. Maybe he was wanting different results and said, let's get a little bit further away from here if I'm to have a child. So we don't really know. The Bible doesn't say why, so we're left to speculate. It doesn't appear to me in reading this that God was leading Abraham in this move. We don't find anywhere that God appears to Abraham and says, take your family and go down to Gerar or anything such as that. But I will say in Abraham's defense that several of his moves were the product of circumstances rather than just God specifically saying, do this or do that.
Right.
For instance, whenever he came to Lot and he said, if you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot chose all the well-watered plains of Jordan. That was a product of circumstance. God didn't say, okay, Abraham, you choose this part, send Lot over here. He left it up to the circumstances. He let Lot decide in that.
Right.
And so with that, God can work through circumstances.
Yeah.
So I don't want to condemn Abraham just because it doesn't seem like God specifically moved his feet or forced him in this.
Right.
I think sometimes we expect in our own lives God to work in some supernatural way to move us or to change our minds or to direct our steps whenever oftentimes it is through circumstances that come into our lives and we just go about it and God directs our steps as we move.
Right.
But still with this, I know we looked in Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham went down to Egypt and we said emphatically that was outside of the will of God. He fled there out of fear. He went outside of the promised land. God says, go to Canaan. He went outside of Canaan. And so we could say emphatically there that Abraham was outside of God's will in chapter 12. But it's a little different here because he is still in the promised land. The land of the Philistines, the land of Gerar here, was still within Canaan. It was still within the land that God promised to Abraham. And so anyway, as I said, Gerar was the land of the Philistine, and this was before all the baggage between Israel and the Philistines that we read about, such as during the times of Saul or the times of King David, whenever Israel and the Philistines were constantly battling between each other.
Yeah.
This is before that time. And so Abraham went down there, and he was dwelling amongst them. And in verse number 2, we talked about this briefly already, but it tells us that Abraham told Sarah that, say that you're my sister, not my wife. And so they did that, and the king, King Abimelech, saw Sarah and decided to take her as his wife. They'd done this before whenever they went down to Egypt, got them in the same situation, got them in the same problem. And so it seems as if Abraham was willing to sacrifice his wife as well as truth and honor just to protect his own skin. And this is kind of petty on Abraham's part. I'll tell you, I know for a fact with my wife, I would have trouble if I threw her under the bus, so to speak, if I cast her to the wolves in order to save my own neck. Chivalry isn't dead, but it was for Abraham. And so he said, okay, Sarah, we're going down here. I'm going to sacrifice you to some kind of a pervert down here. You can be part of his harem so I don't die. Now, it doesn't seem as if there was any kind of a problem up in the plains of Mamre where he was at before. He had plenty of respect and different things. It doesn't seem like Sarah was ever in any kind of a danger of being kidnapped by any of the kings in that area. So it makes me question why he ever went to this area to begin with.
Right.
And so anyway, it seems as if he was a slow learner. And of course, all of us are from time to time. But whenever he went down to Egypt and said, she is my sister, not my wife. She was taken by the Egyptian. All of this went about. This is just round two. It just happens one more time and he hasn't learned.
Mm-hmm.
But this time it presents an even bigger problem than last time. And this was interesting to me as I was studying this out, because just to remind us, back in chapter 18, the angel of the Lord stopped by Abraham's tent and told Abraham something. Anyone remember what he told Abraham? He said, within a year, you're going to have a son, right?
Yeah.
Within a year, you're going to have a son. And soon after that, he leaves where he's at. He goes down to Gerar. And now, all of a sudden, his wife, whom he's supposed to have a son by, is in somebody else's house as their wife. Do you see where there's a hiccup in God's plan, it seems like, forming here? And so, the son was supposed to be the one that was going to bring forth the Messiah. This was going to be the one that the seed promise from back in Genesis chapter 3 was to be carried through. This was Isaac, the one that was going to beget Jacob and all of those. And so now, as he's down here in Gerar, his wife, who's supposed to have his son, is in somebody else's house. It seems like God's plans are pretty messed up at this time, or from a human way of speaking. And all through Scripture, we find that since that seed promise was given in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is constantly trying to thwart God's plan.
Right.
We can see Satan working behind the scenes in all of this, and he's whispering, he's passing lies, he's causing doubts in the hearts of Abraham, through Abimelech and through Sarah and all of these. He's working behind the scenes to try to get rid of this seed promise that God gave all the way back in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And so if Sarah is now someone else's wife, if she's the wife of King Abimelech, how can she have Abraham's child? And even if something does work out and she leaves Abimelech's house and comes back to Abraham, it throws off the timetable that God promised. Because God said within a year, within the time of life, it says in chapter 18, that you're going to have a son. So it throws off the time frame. And then the third thing that it does is it throws into question the fatherhood of Isaac. Because if she becomes pregnant close to the time of her stay with Abimelech, then everybody's going to think, well, we found out the reason why she was barren all along. It wasn't Sarah, it was Abraham. So Abimelech pregnated her, right? And so you see all these problems that's going to come up in God's plan because Abraham decided to go down to Gerar and to lie about his wife. And so God takes care of all these situations. Satan thinks he's crafty. He thinks he can even stand a chance of defeating God, but he's always wrong.
Right.
I want to say he still does work the same way today. Of course, none of us are going to be parents to the Messiah or anything like that, but Satan still works in raising fears. He still works in causing us to doubt, and he wants us to work independently of God, and this is what happened to Abraham. Abraham decided to take things into his own hands. He decided to work independently of God. He saw a problem, and we've talked about this before. He saw a problem that seemed to be so huge, and he had to fix it rather than relying on God.
Right.
And whenever we do that, we end up making bigger problems. Yeah. And we probably can all go back and look at times in our lives when we thought we would fix something for God and made it a bigger mess. But I will say, with this whole idea of Satan working behind the scenes to thwart God's plan, it would explain several of the questions that we have in this passage. One of them is, why would Abraham move? Well, we could see possibly Satan was working behind the scenes. Maybe he was whispering. Maybe he was putting in doubts. Maybe he was bringing things about in Abraham's mind. Like I said, we don't know. We have to speculate on that one. Another thing is the fears that Abraham had. You would think by now, with all that God has done for Abraham, that his faith would be a little stronger, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And I guess that just kind of shows we're often guilty of trying to judge other people's faith and their growth and where they ought to be, right?
Right.
And so we judge Abraham to think he should have been further than he is. He should have known better than this.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently he doesn't. And so anyway, it explains his fears. Satan operates on fear. We've quoted this verse who knows how many times with this whole pandemic that's been going on. But the fact that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. So he hasn't given us that spirit of fear. Satan has.
Right.
And so when we start to fear, when we start to doubt, whenever anxiety starts mounting in us, it doesn't come from God.
Right.
It's a work of our flesh. It's a work of Satan. And so that just lets us know a little bit about where that's from. Another thing that this helps us to answer the question of, whenever we throw in the idea that Satan is involved in this and he's working out this to try to thwart God's plan, is the fact that Abimelech was interested in a 90-year-old woman. Okay? I don't mean this to be silly, but whenever I read this, we realize just prior to this, Abraham and Sarah are raising questions with God and saying, how am I supposed to be a father when I'm 100 years old and Sarah a mother when she's 90 years old and that it's already past, I forget exactly how the Bible puts it there, but anyway, she's beyond her childbearing years. But now all of a sudden they go down to sojourn there in Gerar, and Abimelech looks out and he says, hey, Sarah's pretty good looking. I think I want her in my harem at 90 years old. This is the king. He could have any woman. Why would he want her? Well, like I said, if Satan's involved in this and trying to thwart God's plan, if that's what's going on, then that lets us know why he was so interested in Sarah as a wife, even though she was that old. Although I am sure that Sarah was a lovely lady. There are several times, I mean, everywhere they went, there was someone after her. So she must have been a good-looking woman, but for heaven's sake, she was 90 and he was the king. But like I said, if God, or excuse me, that was a bad mistake. If it was Satan that was working behind the scenes to try to ruin this seed promise, if that was what was going on, that explains why Sarah was so appealing to Abimelech. Now in verse number 3, God appears to Abimelech in a dream to warn him. So he's already taken Sarah into his household, in amongst his harem here, and God appears to him, like I said, in this dream. And now don't put a whole lot of stock in dreams. I know we read about them in Scripture, but they're not near as common as they sometimes appear through a casual glance in Scripture. But anyway, it appears to Abimelech, and he warns him. And I think it's interesting that God intervenes with Abimelech and not with Abraham. Think about this. Abimelech was the lost man. God could have come to Abraham whenever Abraham started journeying toward Gerar. He didn't do it. But whenever Abimelech had Sarah in his house already, then God appears to the lost man, to Abimelech, and warns him. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but I do think it's interesting. In verses 4 and 5, Abimelech attempts to justify himself when he's confronted as a sinner. Look at verse 4, if you will. It says, but Abimelech had not come near her, And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said not he unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Now that sounds really good on Abimelech's part, right?
Yeah.
He says, they lied to me. I was just an innocent bystander. I was taken by their little scheme. However, we forget here that the custom that he was going by, even though it was lawful for him to do this, he would go about wherever he wanted. If there was a woman that he thought was particularly attractive and wasn't already taken, she didn't have a choice in the matter. She could become his. So think about this. If he's walking down through the streets of Longford, for instance, any woman who's not married, if she meets his eye just right, he's taking her home with him. No one has a say in it. Nobody gets to say, sorry, I don't want to go. Nope, the king says you're going. That doesn't exactly seem like a real good fellow to me. It doesn't look to me like he's exactly innocent in that. And he would say, but it's perfectly legal. It's fine for me to do that. The law says that I can. However, God does not consider that to be a righteous or a sinless act on his behalf here.
Right.
We see that he is a product of the culture, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was.
Mm-hmm.
That he saw these things as no problem whatsoever. And so in his eyes, he was righteous. In his eyes, there was nothing wrong with what he was doing. And so he was able to justify his own wickedness. He was able to count himself as being righteous. His self-righteousness is what we call it. And so anyway, his wickedness is what led him to acquiring Sarah to begin with. And so God come to him and says, you're as good as a dead man.
Yeah.
You're set for death. And the Bible tells us clearly the wages of sin is death. Basically, that's what he was preaching to Abimelech here. You're a sinner, you're going to die. And so he says, but I'm innocent. I'm a good person. How often do we run into that still to this day?
Right.
You talk to someone and they'll justify themselves and they'll say, but I'm a good person. I haven't done this, that, or the other. I was tricked into this. That's what Abimelech said. And so whenever confronted with sin, men often rationalize their sin and they attempt to justify themselves just as Abimelech did.
Right.
But God is not fooled. As I already said there in verse number 3, God told him, thou art a dead man.
Yeah.
You're already condemned. He tried to talk himself out of it, but let me tell you this. No one is ever going to talk God to changing his mind in judgment or anything. You're not going to be able to present any information to God that he doesn't already know.
Right.
There's not going to be a person that stands before God and presents new information. And God says, oh, wait, I hadn't considered that. You're right. Maybe you are innocent after all. That's not the way that it works. And so anyway, we see his attempt to justify himself. And verse number 6, something interesting here that we see is that God protects Sarah and Abimelech both. Verse 6 says, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So just kind of backtrack just a little bit here on verse 4 and 5. Abimelech was bragging about himself and what a good guy he was and how he hadn't done anything bad. And then now in verse number 6, God says, the only reason you didn't do anything bad is because I kept you from it. I protected you from sinning against myself. It wasn't that Abimelech was the good guy. It wasn't that it was out of Abimelech's goodness or his abilities or that he just happened to get lucky on this. But instead that God says, I withheld you from doing this thing. I was looking out for you and I was looking out for Sarah in this time. And I kept you from sinning worse than what you could have. And so this is God's mercy. This is his grace in this time. And so they had no idea that God was doing this. I don't know, maybe Abimelech was thinking, okay, I just acquired a new wife today. I wonder, for some reason, I just don't feel well tonight. I think I'll leave her with all the rest of the women tonight. I'm not going to take her with me tonight. I don't know if that's what happened, but something else came up along the way that he didn't end up taking Sarah as his wife that night. And so he might have thought of it as a coincidence or just strange circumstances, but God says it was he who kept Abimelech from doing this.
Right.
And so I wonder with this, as this being a perfect example. I wonder how many times that God has protected you and I from our own sins, or even from the consequences of other people's sins.
Yeah.
Because we could easily get into things that would cause lasting issues,
right,
would cause lasting consequences. As I said here, even other people's sins, because we are affected by other people's sins.
Right.
We do sometimes end up receiving the consequences of other people's sins. Mm-hmm. For instance, the person who would go out and drink and drive and hit an innocent person, they are being affected by the consequences of someone else's sin.
Right.
Different abuses, things like that. It's the result of someone else's sin. But I wonder how many times that God has kept us from those sins, from those consequences, how many times He's protected us.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that there has been times, I guarantee it's happened, but you're never going to know this side of heaven.
Right.
We can speculate about it. We can say, okay, maybe during these circumstances, maybe my car broke down to keep me safe from this situation. We can speculate. Maybe that was a coincidence. But there's times that God intervenes and He keeps us out of trouble, just as He did with Sarah and Abimelech here. In verse number 7, God reveals to Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet. Now, this is news to Abimelech, because Abraham certainly has not acted like a prophet at this point. Could you imagine Abimelech's reaction to this? Whenever God says that Abraham was a prophet, and Abimelech says, really? A guy acting like that? A guy that lies and deceives and cheats and that kind of thing? A guy that would just pass off his wife as if she didn't belong to him? And so, like I said, it was news. It would be a surprise to Abimelech. And so he didn't see Abraham as being a messenger of God, as being a prophet.
Right.
And so this goes to show us that men of God are far from perfect.
Right.
But still, even in their imperfections, it does not keep God from using them. It does not keep men from being used by God just because of their imperfections and because of their problems like that. I mentioned David earlier. David had his share of problems. He was a man of God, wrote multiple psalms and proverbs and different things. But yet, he's still a sinful man, but he was used by God in spite of himself.
Right.
And so, don't expect perfection from any man. No matter what position they're in, no matter if they're a preacher or a pastor, or if they're a government leader or whatever they are, men are still men. They're all going to be imperfect.
Right.
And so don't expect anyone to be flawless or without sin. They're all going to let you down from time to time, myself included. So stick around long enough, I will disappoint you, guaranteed. You can ask my family. But anyway, notice as well the choice that was put before Abimelech in verse number 7. He says, now therefore, this is God speaking to him in his dream, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So God makes a pretty convincing argument here to Abimelech. He says, restore Sarah to Abraham, or you and all your family is going to die. That's blunt enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so this is what he tells him. So he says, you have a choice. Either you give her back to Abraham, or I'm going to kill you all. By the way, don't record this and use that against me. It sounds really bad. Don't use things out of context. Anyway, so restore her and live, or refuse and die. So although Abimelech proclaimed his innocence and his integrity, God knew his heart.
Right.
And so he may have been tempted to keep Sarah around, because apparently she was good looking for 90. But God told him, make sure you give her back, or it won't end well for you. You will be judged for it. And so even if he was tempted to keep Sarah through this, even though she was married, he may have thought, well, Abraham deserved it. He lied to me. It was his fault to begin with. So I'll just go ahead and keep her. And God made sure that didn't happen. So in verse number 8, we find out that it put the fear of God into Abimelech. And he rose up and he told all of his household, all of his servants about it there in verse 8. Therefore, Abimelech arose early. You probably would too after something like that. He arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. So he put the fear of God in him.
Right.
And so going forward with this, after he tells his servants about it, of course, the next thing he's going to do, he's going to contact Abraham. He's going to get to the bottom of this. And so in verses 9 and 10, he confronts Abraham. It says, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, Why hast thou done unto us? I'll get this in just a moment. What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Now that's pretty strong words. This is coming from a pagan king to God's man, okay? To the prophet of God. He says, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. You've done things to me that should not happen. And in verse 10 it says, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What made you do this is what his question is. You done something to me that should not be done. Why did you do it? That's a fair enough question, right?
Right.
And so Abraham's sin is found out and he is now humbled before a pagan king. And Abimelech didn't take it easy on Abraham either.
Yeah.
God forgives our sins, but he doesn't always rescue us from the consequences.
Right.
Now God rescued him from some of the consequences, but not all of them. Believe me, Abraham had his share of crow to eat at this time.
Yeah.
And so anyway, just imagine Abraham, the prophet of God, rebuked by a pagan king. Isn't that a little bit backward?
Yeah.
Isn't usually the prophet of God is the one that goes to the pagan king to do the rebuking?
Yeah.
But now the tables are turned.
Right.
And so, as I said, the king basically told him, you did me wrong. I think probably one of the worst feelings for a Christian is being rebuked by a lost person.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but have you ever had a time in your life where there was a lost person that came to you and rebuked you as a Christian? That you had done something and they said, well, that didn't sound very Christian-like. Or, I thought you was a Christian. Or, I didn't realize you were a Christian. That is about like getting socked in the gut whenever that happens.
Yeah.
And this is basically what happened to Abraham at this time. And so he's rebuked by a lost man. And so we get to verse number 11, and I think this is the crux of this whole passage. In verse number 11, it says, this is Abraham's response whenever the king asked him why he did this. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So what we get from this passage, and why I say this is the crux of this entire chapter here, is Abraham just admits, the reason I did this is because I didn't trust God.
Yeah.
Because I was afraid and I didn't think God could protect me, so I devised my own plan.
Right.
And so he failed to trust God. He attempted to figure it out for himself, just like he had done with Hagar. Remember I said he's a slow learner?
Yeah.
And that's not slighting him in the least, because I think most of us can say that from time to time. We are all slow learners.
Right.
And so this was a learning experience for Abraham as God was growing him and God was teaching him through this. He was learning to trust God. And I'll say that often the lessons that we learn are best taught through uncomfortable circumstances.
Yeah.
We don't like that.
No.
Just, you know, it's uncomfortable and just by its very wording that I put there. But oftentimes, that's the best way for us to learn. We grow through our struggles, through our hardships, through uncomfortable circumstances. And so all through this, God is using this to grow Abraham. God was just getting ready to do something very big with Abraham. He was getting ready to give him a son. He was getting ready to give him Isaac. But Abraham first needed to learn that God could be trusted. Now, I think just in a few chapters further, we're going to see where Isaac has been born. And Isaac gets to be several years old, probably a young teenager, somewhere around there. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take him up to the top of a mountain. I'm going to show you where. And you're going to sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Now, that is a pretty big test for Abraham.
Yes.
But we find out by then that Abraham says, okay, God, I trust you.
Right.
And he does it. Well, what gets him to the place where he has that kind of faith where he can willingly go and sacrifice or think he's going to sacrifice Isaac? Well, it didn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
There were many circumstances that led up to that. And so all of these were telling Abraham, were guiding and growing Abraham so that he learned he could trust God. So that he could see that God was able, that God was big enough to work in his situations, in his circumstances, to protect him, to guide him, to provide for him, to do all these things. And so if you want to have great faith, this is how it's received.
Yeah.
It's received through trials and testings.
Right.
And that's how your faith has grown. And so if you've ever prayed the prayer, God, increase my faith, I'm not saying don't pray that prayer. I'm definitely not saying don't pray that prayer. But I'm letting you know the way that God grows your faith is through testing.
Right.
It's through trial. Just like a muscle, it has to be stretched. It has to be used in order for it to grow.
Right.
That's the way our faith is. And so God will put us in circumstances that require faith. Now, I'm not saying that it requires failure. Now, Abraham failed.
Right.
I'm not saying it requires failure, but he's putting us in circumstances that require faith for us to grow in our faith. And so that brings us down to verses number 12 and 13. Abraham justified his sin with a half-truth.
Mm-hmm.
He tells Abimelech, well, it wasn't a complete lie. She is my half-sister. She has the same father, different mother. And like I said, as I was reading that, messed up situation, but it was common enough back then.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, it wasn't a total lie, Abimelech. She really is my half-sister. And so with that, we need to be careful as Christians to steer clear of this kind of thinking, of thinking that a half-truth is okay. Because a half-truth in God's eyes is still a complete lie.
Right.
We end up trying to rationalize our sin. We try to justify our sins and say, well, it's not that bad. That's mostly true. And as Christians, we need to be above reproach and not be twisting things around to try to justify wrong actions. Because it is amazing, if you try, and Satan will help you out with this, if you try to twist things and justify things in order to make sin okay, you'd be amazed what you can come up with. I've heard some pretty stupid and outlandish things where people thought that their sins was okay because they had some sort of a half-truth or some way they could rationalize it to make it till it was okay, just like Abraham with his lie here.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verses 14 through 16, Abimelech makes restitution for his wrong, and he does it out of fear. Abimelech, being a pagan king, he was used to trying to appease the gods that he had offended.
Right.
And so this is basically what he does, is he gives Abraham a bunch of animals and a bunch of servants and 1,000 pieces of silver. And says, surely this will appease the gods. Yes, I've made them mad. He threatened to kill me, but here, God, see, I'm giving your servant all these things in restitution. Here, I'm going to send him off. I'm even going to allow him to stay in my land, wherever he wants to stay at, in order to save Abimelech's own skin.
Yeah.
This is what he does. And so you can read that there in verses 14 through 16. It says, Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. So, in essence, what he's doing there, he did penance.
Yeah.
Okay? And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. So he says, I'm not going to kick you out of the land. As a matter of fact, take anywhere that you like. If you find a farm that you want, it is now yours, Abraham. Live wherever you want to live.
Yeah.
Because now he is afraid, not of Abraham, but of Abraham's God. Now, I'll tell you this, he has no respect for Abraham. He has respect for Abraham's God. He has no respect for Abraham. Abraham ruined that.
Yeah.
Okay? And so anyway, where I was reading in verse number 16, It says, unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Remember I said that he didn't have a whole lot of respect for Abraham.
Right.
I pick up a hint of sarcasm in this. I might be wrong in this. But he turns to Sarah and he says, see, I've given to Abraham thy brother. Not your husband, because they had presented him as a brother, right?
Right.
I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And now let him be a covering for you.
Yeah.
In other words, he should be taking care of you. He should be guarding you. He should be protecting you rather than feeding you to the wolves like he did just a while ago.
Right.
We see here that he doesn't have a whole lot of respect for Abraham. Even Abimelech, with all of his harem and all of his wives, knew that Sarah should have been treated better.
Right.
And so he reproves Abraham. He reproves Sarah in this. And one thing that we can learn from this as well, in this portion that we looked at, is that just because we profit from something doesn't make it right.
Yeah.
There are many people out there that think that the end justifies the means. There's many people out there that says, well, God's blessing it. It must be good. God must be satisfied with it because look at this. My paycheck has went up. Or look at this. Things are going well for me. Apparently God's happy with me. Well, we see that Abraham and Sarah gain a lot of livestock. They gain some silver. They gain some men servants and maid servants down in Gerar. So could Abraham say, especially if he was among some of these groups today, could Abraham say, see, there was nothing wrong with it. God blessed me. He's increased me. He's gave me all this wealth. So apparently God's happy with the way that I've been doing. No. Success does not equal being pleasing to God. It does not equal us being right in God's eyes. Okay, success does not equal righteousness. And so we can see this here because I think a lot of times it's how we judge whether or not we're living right, as if things are going smoothly.
Yeah.
If we make a decision and it seems like our decision goes well, God's happy with it. He's pleased. He's prospered it. We switch jobs or we make a purchase or we whatever decision it is, and we assume because something went smoothly, it was God's will. This went fairly smoothly here. Abraham prospered from it. It was not God's will.
Right.
So that's just a little side note there. Especially if it's something sinful that we did. If we think God blessed our sin, we're wrong.
Right.
And so that brings us to the final two verses of the chapter in verse 17 and 18. After Abraham had misjudged God, and after he had misjudged Abimelech, he had been humbled before both God and Abimelech. And so now he was to pray for them. Look at this here in these final two verses. So Abraham prayed unto God. That's humbling in itself whenever you've been reproved, whenever you realize that you've messed up royally. It's hard to go to God in prayer.
Yeah.
It's hard on our pride. We have to swallow our pride. We have to humble ourselves and to go to God and admit that we made that mistake. But Abraham does that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know we've been kind of hard on Abraham through all of this and said that he really messed up and he failed. But in this, we see he got it right.
Yeah.
He went to God.
Right.
He confessed his sin. He did make it right. And that's what we need to make sure that we do. When we mess up, we need to make sure that instead of running from God, we run to him.
Yeah.
And we get it fixed. But anyway, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. So now he not only prayed for himself, he also prayed for Abimelech, the one that he's had this this whole run-in with. And it says that God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so we don't know how long all this was going on. But during this time, none of the women were able to conceive children. So for that to have happened, you know, it had to have been longer than a week that this was going on. I mean, at that time, it's not like they could have a next-day pregnancy test to tell whether they were having children or not. Okay,
yeah.
It had to be a little bit of time that elapsed here, and they found out that none of the women were able to get pregnant while Sarah was there. And so part of it was judgment upon Abimelech and his on his household. But as I said in the beginning, Sarah was getting ready to have a child.
Right.
She was getting ready to have a very important and very special child. And so it's even more important that none of the women in the household were able to get pregnant during that time. Like I said, that way there's no question in anyone's mind who the child belongs to when it comes around, because they all knew that no one was getting pregnant at that time.
Right.
And that God was working in that situation. So it lets us know whose child it was, who it belonged to. And because still to this day, if these things wouldn't have happened, still to this day, probably his parentage would be questioned. Even the same way that Jesus's was whenever he was a full-grown man. How many times did they accuse him of being a bastard, being conceived out of wedlock with Mary and Joseph? And talk about Joseph being his father and about them coming together before. His parentage was questioned during that time. More than likely, same thing would have happened to Isaac. And so God worked in that situation. But going back to Abraham at this time, Abraham prayed. He prayed in spite of his being humbled before God, in spite of his being humbled before Abimelech. He even prayed for Abimelech. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't hold it against Abimelech, but instead he interceded on behalf of Abimelech. And that's another sign of humility.
Right.
I think it's a good lesson in our lives. Whenever we're at odds with others, it's a good idea to pray for them.
Yeah,
it's a hard thing. But whenever these struggles come in our lives, we should be quick to pray for others, even ones that we don't necessarily like or get along with. We should still be willing to pray for them, as Abraham did in this time. And so, one last thought on all of this is that as we live in the middle of a lost and a perverted world, we need to make sure to be sure that we live as a child of the King, and that we know that God is always with us, that He is always working for us and in our circumstances, whether we see Him there or not, whether we understand or not. And so it's up to us to be living as a child of the King,
right,
regardless of the circumstances we come in.
Yeah.
Not to lower ourselves, not to come to the place where we're justifying wrong and sinful actions just because we're afraid or doubtful, just because we think that it's going to help us or advance us. We need to make sure to live in a way that's not going to bring reproach upon the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because the lost world is watching.
Right.
We do have a testimony before them, and we want to make sure it's a good one.
Mm-hmm.
Because, honestly, the world knows what a Christian is supposed to be.
Right.
And they will quickly call you out on it when you're not being what they think a Christian is supposed to be.
Yeah.
Believe me, they will. And so, Abraham's a good lesson for us in that. So does anyone have any questions or any comments or anything to add to what we've looked at this evening?
Oh, okay.
So I covered all the bases, didn't leave anything hanging, huh?
That's a few interesting points that you had there, actually.
Okay, well, if no one has any comments or questions or anything, we'll go ahead and pray. And if you want to stick around, we'll fellowship for a little bit. If you got places to go and people to see, well, you're the only ones because we're quarantined. But anyway, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of scripture that we've looked at. I just pray, Lord, that these truths would sink down into our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be mindful, Lord, of the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we present ourselves before men. And Lord, let us take heart in the fact that you're always there with us, Lord, that you're working in circumstances that we have no clue that you're even working in. You're doing things that we have no clue that you're doing. And Lord, just help us to trust you in all of these things and allow you the space to work in our lives and be patient as you do it. Lord, I just pray be with those who aren't able to be with us tonight. Lord, watch over them. Those who will be listening later on online, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.